With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
When God does a work, it's sovereign, but the same God who sovereignly appoints the end has sovereignly described the means. And when God does his work of revival, the means are he raises up revival leaders and he raises up revival preaching. But revival leaders and revival preaching are empowered because of revival prayer. I do not know of a revival of God's people that blessed a nation that did not begin with prayer, sustained with prayer, and was consummated with prayer.
Welcome. And stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us the second part of a message entitled A Prophet's Revival Prayer as we continue our series Revive Us Again. Habakkuk was aghast over the spiritual decay and moral decadence of his nation, just like we should be today. But unlike us, Habakkuk actually committed to pray for revival. What are the three foundational facts, the three prevailing petitions, and the three essential elements of this prophet's revival prayer? If you have your Bibles, turn to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, with part two of the message, A Prophet's Revival Prayer.
If you have to use one word to describe God, what would it be? If right now I passed out a sheet of paper and I said, you've got one word to tell me who God is, you can't use any other words, you can't write an essay, you can't put anything, you got to use one word. In fact, I'm going to restrict you to one word with four letters. So what would you write? Now, don't answer. I know most of you would write the right thing, but if I surveyed the evangelical church, I'll tell you what the word would be. Love. And by the way, God is love. And God is mercy. And God is grace. And God is patient. God is. But if you only got one word, you need to use the word that is only used whenever heaven is peeled back, and we get to look. Whether it's Isaiah or Revelation, and heaven is peeled back, and the angels and the saints that are there stand and praise the Lord, they do not cry out, love, love, love. They cry out, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty? I am. Who was, who is, and who is to come. And they fall down, and they worship him. And there is no way that we cannot see that worship without seeing God-centered worship. That invigorates the soul, a right view of God, and a right view of ourselves. It is that worship that we take a look and we see, and holy, what does holy mean? It not only means righteous and pure. Its number one meaning is unique. God is one of a kind. There is nothing to compare him to. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who dwells in unapproachable glory, whom I cannot look upon without it consuming me. A God who's made the angels who stand in his presence and praise him, yet he has made them that they have wings so their feet never touch the ground, never touch in his presence, because it is holy in his presence. And not only do they have wings to stay suspended, but they have wings to cover their eyes, and they have wings to cover their very feet, because this they stand in the presence of God, angels who have not tasted of any sin at all in their very existence, cannot even stand in his presence, cannot touch in his presence, because there is none like him. Holy, holy, holy. And the thresholds tremble, and the smoke filled the temple of the presence of God. Even the inanimate objects of the threshold have got enough sense to tremble in the presence of this God. This is the God who speaks to Habakkuk. I have heard the report of you, and there is none like you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Then he says, second feature of his prayer, the second foundational feature, I have heard the report of your work. I know what you do. I know what you do for your glory. I know what you do of your glory in wrath as you deal with sin. I have heard that report. I know what you did in the days of Noah. I know what you did in the days of Cain. I know what you did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know what you did in the days of Babel. I know what you did. I have heard the report of what you have done. And by the way, I have also heard the report of a Passover lamb, whereby your people escaped your wrath because of a substitute. I have heard the report that the soul that sinneth shall die, that you will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, and that the wages of sin is death. I have heard that report of your inflexible, non-negotiable holiness, judgment, and wrath against all sin. I have also heard the report that you took your people out of Egypt. I have also heard the report that you brought them into a promised land. I have also heard the report that you put a Passover lamb, that you put an Ark of the Covenant, that you raised up a serpent in the wilderness. I have heard the report of your grace and your mercy that took your wrath instead of your people. I have heard the report of it. That's what I have heard. I have heard the report that you took a nation that was not your nation, Egypt, and as Egypt was used of you to refine your people for 430 years, and you delivered them out as you had purged them for 430 years to bring them to the promised land. I also heard the report of what you did with Egypt as you drowned Pharaoh's army and you brought the plagues upon the nation that you used. I have heard the report of how you used the Philistines to deal with your people in the promised land, and then how you used the Ark of the Covenant to deal with the Philistines. I have heard the report of how you brought down the Assyrians 200 years ago to the 10 tribes. And then I heard the report of what you did with those Assyrians. I have heard the report of how you have fulfilled your promise to use nations with your people. I have heard the report of what you have done with those nations. I have heard it. Number three, I fear. The fear of the Lord. I almost try to say this. I've said it three, this is my third Sunday, and I've tried to say it differently but pointedly every time. I desperately want the gospel of grace to be amazing, to be loved, to be believed, to be shared, to be preached, but I believe the gospel has been lost, and the gospel has been lost as good news that's astounding, amazing, and astonishing because we have not preached the environment of the gospel, which is the astounding holiness of God. And if you preach a God of grace who saves sinners without preaching a God of wrath, then the God of grace makes no sense. A God with no wrath, you will have no gospel. If you preach about men as being victims of an environment, as being victims of syndromes, instead of the reality that we are willing sinners, helpless and hopeless and dead. A God with no wrath and man with no sin, you have no gospel to preach. An eternity with no hell, you have no gospel to preach. The reality of God's wrath, the reality of man's helplessness, and the reality of a hell must be preached with a broken heart. But it must be preached. Then you can tell men and women in wrath, he remembers mercy. His righteous wrath, he's found a way to withhold it from those who call upon him. And then you can tell men and women, sinners are not just helped up, they're born again. They are saved and brought from death unto life. And then you can tell them, there's a hell whose gates have been shut because Jesus marched into it, grabbed the keys to set you free for a new heavens and a new earth. I fear, because I know who you are and your wrath. Yet I believe, because you're a God of grace and mercy that has found a way for your wrath to be satisfied, sinners to be saved, not simply from the sins and the consequences of your wrath in this world, but of the world to come. So then he gives the three prevailing petitions. Number one, he says this, in light of who you are, in light of what you do, and in light of the fear of the Lord, now revive your work. See what he says? In the midst of the years, revive it. And in the midst of the years, there's a way of saying, God, right now, would you please, right now, in the midst of this moment, I'm asking you, God, I know your timing is your timing, but I'm asking you, in the midst of these years, revive it. Now, does the it refer, what does the it refer to? It refers to God's work. Revive your work to bring judgment on sin and to save sinners from the judgment. Revive your work to bring judgment on sin and sinners from the judgment. That's what he asked for in the midst of the years. Now, that is a powerful thing for us to ask for right now, because what would happen if we say to God, God, you are holy and you are righteous and you have every right, and in fact, it's for your glory when you bring that wrath to bear upon sin. And we dwell in a nation. We dwell in a nation in which the innocent blood cries out. And if one death of murder, Cain's, cried out up to heaven to bring God down, what does 1.5 million a year look like in this nation? And if the sexual anarchy and immorality and promiscuity and perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah cried out to heaven and brought God down to deal with it and the cities of the plain, what does the socially approved, culturally applauded sexual aberrations, anarchy, promiscuity, and perversion in our culture, what does it call from heaven for? And if the arrogance of Babel, in its declaration, we don't need God, we'll build our own religion, our own ladder to heaven, if that brings God down in judgment, what does the arrogance of our secular humanism, what does it do as it rises up to God? So are you ready with me? Are we ready to say, God, revive your work for your glory? And if your glory means a destruction of this nation, and as you say in Leviticus 19, you'll tickle the throat of the land to vomit that nation out of the land, if that's what it takes for your glory, get your glory. And then, God, what about your church that increasingly is walking into cultural captivity? As we walk away from the doctrine of creation, we walk away from the historicity of Adam and Eve, we walk away from the doctrine of hell, we walk away from the doctrine of the atonement, we walk away from personal evangelism, we walk away from discipleship. As your church walks away from that into being another entertainment institution, just looking for people to show up, instead of a ship on a rescue mission in the sea of sin to rescue sinners. God, what will you do for your people? Because this nation won't be reached until we're reached. So God, would you revive your work in a nation, by reviving your work in a people right now in the midst of this year. Second petition, God, would you make it known? For your glory, would you make known what you do for your glory in this nation and among your people? And then thirdly, now God, in this wrath that you righteously bring, oh God, remember mercy. I'm so grateful I can tell you, he's got much to remember. He's got so much to remember. For in eternity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit made an eternal covenant to save sinners. And in time, the Father said to the Son, go save these people. And the Son said to the Father, I delight to do your will. And the Son comes into this world, and you hear his cry of desperation, knowing what he is about to endure in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, God, if there's any other way, then let this cup of your wrath, let it depart from me. No other way, Son. Then see the cry of dereliction at Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the Father tips the cup of divine wrath for his glory, and his Son drinks it to the last drop. Therefore, there is mercy to remember. God has withheld the wrath due to his people because his Son drank it to the bottom. And now, revive us again. In the midst of this wrath, remember your mercy that is secured in Jesus Christ. Because not only did he drink that cup, but out of that tomb he arose. Christus Victor, the victorious Christ who has seen the travail of his soul and the wrath of God has been satisfied, and we can be saved, and we will be saved, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. What are the elements of this? They're very simple. Who God is, revival prayer knows who God is, revival prayer knows what God does, and revival prayer is totally committed to God's fame and glory, that he would be exalted. At the stroke of midnight, in the darkest moment, Habakkuk cries out, God, send the light of grace and mercy, even as you honor your holiness in judgment. Come and bring that to your people. So here is the takeaway for you. The takeaway from this prayer revival is the God of glorious wrath, who infallibly, God never winks at sin. It's got to be paid for. The God of glorious wrath, he is glorified in his wrath, who infallibly brings judgment upon sin, is also a God of glorious mercy and grace, who infallibly revives his people. And when he revives us when we pray. Find another revival without prayer. Find a revival without prayer. Find it anywhere and bring it to me. All revival. Yes, they have revival leaders and they have revival preaching, but revival leaders and revival preaching await revival prayer. Where God's people who want nothing more than God's glory in the midst of the wrath against sin call upon God to do a work of grace, that work of grace that remembers the finished work of Jesus Christ who swallowed up the wrath due to our sins. And now on the basis of that, come and revive us again so that we have nothing to do with these idols any longer. We have nothing to do with this sin any longer. We know that you're forgiving, but your forgiving and your patience is not for us to get careless with our sin, but to embrace a full obedience to walk with you. And therefore, this cross satisfaction of your wrath, O God, come and finish the story in our life for your glory, that your fame might be known. Do a work in us that will be felt in our nation. I've shared this before. Would you allow me just 2 minutes to share it one more time? Prayer. This absolutely essential instrument appointed by a sovereign God whereby he brings revival leaders, revival preaching, and revival. This story, I've shared it a couple of times, but let me just share it one more, just a little bit with a few things that maybe you don't know. In the turn of the century, in the middle of the last century, the middle of the century before that, man, I'm getting old. In the middle of the century before that, there was a revival prayer meeting at Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Chicago. A man was moved by God's reviving power. And he was so moved that he taught his Sunday school class and he desperately wanted them to know the power of God and to be saved. And in that revival movement at Mount Vernon Baptist Church, this Sunday school teacher then wanted everyone to come to the revival preaching that his pastor, his name was Kirk, was preaching. And wanted them to come to Jesus through that preaching. So he decided to visit every single one of his students. And the first one he visited was a shoe clerk. The teacher's name was Edward Kimball. The shoe clerk was Dwight L. Moody. And he pleaded with him to come to Jesus. And Moody says, it was like that day was like I had walked in darkness all my life, and the sun rose. D.L. Moody came to Christ, and you know he became not only a great pastor, but a great evangelist. And as a great evangelist, he crossed over the pond and he went to England to preach. And in his preaching, one day he gave the account of the revival prayer meeting at Mount Vernon Baptist, the 11 months of revival, the revival preaching, and Edward Kimball, who went to every single one of the students, starting with him, and how he came to Christ and the rest of them. And there was a preacher sitting out there named Frederick Brotherton Meyer. He would become known as F.B. Meyer. And God so laid upon his heart, he left and became an evangelist in Great Britain, so moved by God's grace that God visited him with power, so much power that they brought him from Great Britain over to America. And then one day he comes to America and he preaches and he tells the story of revival prayer and revival power and what it did in D.L. Moody's life and what it did through Edward Kimball and what it did in him. And then there's another man sitting out there, J. Wilbur Chapman, who came to Christ. Harry, J. Wilbur Chapman, who is he? Well, you should know, but if you don't know, have you ever heard of Youth for Christ? And that was J. Wilbur Chapman. Became an evangelist with a heart for students. And he was able to lead a baseball player to Christ. Revival prayer kept doing its work. He led a baseball player to Christ named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday joined him in his ministry, and then J. Wilbur Chapman handed it off to Billy Sunday. And there was a prayer meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, and in 1924, Billy Sunday came to Charlotte, North Carolina to preach. And when he came to Charlotte, North Carolina to preach, God blessed his ministry in a powerful and wonderful way. And the result was a prayer meeting for revival that had three objectives. God, bring revival to me, bring revival to Charlotte, bring revival to America. That prayer meeting started in 1924, and it continued to 1932 and beyond. That prayer meeting I know about because my grandfather and his brothers were in it. Ministries like the Christian Businessmen were born out of it. Christian Businessmen Association. But from 1924, they met in a house to pray. The house was a dairy farm. South Park Mall, if you ever go there, exists where that dairy farm was. And as they prayed in that dairy farm, and the owner of that dairy farm was a man by the name of Franklin Graham, God began to keep moving in revival prayer. From 1924 to 1932, and then God brought to Charlotte, North Carolina, Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham preached. And the 8-year-old boy that played in the room next to the prayer meeting, now 16, came to Christ. And his name was Billy Graham. The answer to the prayer was playing in the next room. And that revival prayer meeting that went on all of those years in that dairy farm was answered. And Billy Graham came to Christ. And then Billy came back to hold his very first evangelistic meeting back to Charlotte, North Carolina, to Calvary Presbyterian Church. And he stood and preached in 1948. Praise God. An 18-year-old man with his 18-year-old wife and their 2-month-old baby went and gave their life to Jesus. The 18-year-old man and the 18-year-old wife was my dad and mom. The 2-month-old baby was me. I praise God for Billy. I praise God for Edward Kimball. I praise God for saints I don't know who met for prayer at Mount Vernon Baptist Church.
The wrath of God, who infallibly brings judgment upon sin, is also a God of glorious mercy, who infallibly revives His people when they pray. Prayer is an absolute essential instrument appointed by God, whereby He brings revival leaders, revival preaching, and revival. Join us again next time as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request A Prophet's Revival Prayer, or simply ask for message number 13860. Again, that's message number 13860. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. We live in an age where the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit is either distorted or neglected. Yet His power and presence has never been more needed. In Perspective is pleased to announce the offering of Harry Reader's newest CD series, The Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective. Harry delves into the Scriptures in great detail in this 2-volume set on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled and anointed in the Spirit? These are just a few of the issues Harry raises in this detailed biblical study. The study comes in 2 volumes. Volume 1 contains 16 CDs and is available for $40. Volume 2 has 13 CDs and is available for $35. Order both for $75. Ask for the Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective when you contact us, or order online by going to briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. That's briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.